Good morning, everybody. It's been a little while. It is a pleasure to preach this morning while the guys are away. We are in Psalm 23, known, quoted in real life and movies. Was quoted after 9/11, was quoted, read during the sinking of the Titanic, not just in the movie, but in the real life thing. At funerals, in hymns, in rap, in poetry, you might know it well. You might only know a tiny bit from the intro lines of Gangster's Paradise. Perhaps you don't know it at all. For everybody who's now going to have Coolio playing in the back of their mind for the rest of the day, you're welcome. Banger of a song. Now, if you've got a Bible, please flick to Psalm 23. Read with me one of the most well-known passages in the Word. I'll have it up on the screen as well. Psalm 23 goes like this. It is a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Today, I want to draw your attention to two things that are in the middle of that psalm, perhaps get lost with familiarity or disconnected from the context of the psalm sometimes. It's also been on my heart since we've been in John recently, unpacking how Jesus tells us a few things about himself, framed as a shepherd, the true shepherd, the great shepherd. A number of weeks ago, Pastor Mike, Pastor Matt, they took us through John 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23 was written about 990-ish years before Jesus, perfectly preserved for us about 3,019-ish years later. Still being quoted, still true, still eternally relevant. And the two things I want to dive into some more from Jesus' declarations, but back in Psalm 23, is this. Firstly, the sheep, the children of God, they follow him. Wherever the shepherd leads, so go the sheep. And secondly, what security is there in his grip to protect his sheep from perishing as he promises and to provide them green pasture and eternal life? Because to me, these two thoughts, they raise questions. Where is he leading? And how can we be sure of his grip that he will not let go? How can we be so sure of these things that we would place our trust, our life into the hands of this God? Now, in the psalm, King David says of God that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It is God who leads. He does this for his name's sake, which is his reputation, his glory, not mine. And that is good. It is good that it is his glory, because his glory is my good. He is bound to us. His reputation is at stake. The steadfast presence of the shepherd with his sheep. He never leaves, never forsakes his own. He is bound to fulfill his word and his promises. He keeps all his promises to his children through the gospel. He leads me the right way. But this is not a path that if we follow it, it means that we automatically receive righteousness. This is not a path by which we earn righteousness or obtain righteousness. It is the paths which are righteous, in that they are the most right. They are straight. They're not like an Apple Maps, which direct your car into an ocean kind of deal. True story, happened to some tourists. They are the most direct route to the destination. God doesn't mislead you. He's not trying to trip you up. He's not trying to confuse you, and he is not confused. He knows what lies ahead. He knows the right and direct way. Sheep don't ever lead a shepherd. Instead, sheep trust the good shepherd. There's a closeness and obedience to follow God down the right path, not our paths, but his, which requires that we trust his character, even when the right path means to bring the sheep through the valley of the shadow of death. Because we run into a problem where what we think is right and what is right, they're not necessarily the same. And we question whether the right path the shepherd leads us on, well, they have to include that walking through the darkest of valleys. And the phrase here is conveying the deepest of darkness, the very real threat of death. It is so close that one is engulfed by its shadow. And we might walk with the shepherd quite happily until we get to the edge and look down into what's coming and like, that valley? We tell him, surely you've got it wrong, God. Look how dark it is. Have you seen the horrors down below? I don't want to go through there. I thought you were going to give me a life without suffering. I heard it from a TV preacher that I just got to have enough faith and give enough, and then you're going to lead me to my own private jet. But the truth is that sometimes God leads us where we do not want to go. But he will never lead us where he has not gone before us. And we know this from Jesus. We know as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before the horrors of the cross, he wrestled with God, my Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Yet not as I will, but your will be done. And it comes for the greatest good. God works through that. This is the point of our trust in his leading. It really begins to be tested, and which will be refined all the way through the valley. For what good is a thing that is meant to bear weight if it's never been put under strain? What muscle grows if it has not been strengthened with testing? Have you heard or seen those guys who pump them synthol into their arms to get really big biceps? There's no strength in those arms. It's just oil and petroleum jelly and a high risk of stroke. The most famous fella to do this was called the Russian Popeye, because that's what he looked like. He puffed himself to the point of having 24-inch arms, 24-inch biceps. But along with that came life-threatening complications and surgeries to remove dead muscle tissue, which is an irony. It was all look. It was all show, no go. But that's the thing, is that what our faith is? Is that what your faith is? Is there any substance to it? Has it been tested and refined? Because in James, God knows the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, he tells us, so that we do not shrink away. We cling to him who holds us fast and will see us through perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The good shepherd is not resigned to fatalism or to circumstances or just hoping that it's going to work out, not really knowing where he's going. He knows, and he still goes, and he still leads. And God doesn't speak to through David in this psalm and say, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me into the valley of the shadow of death, and we never leave the end. That's often the terrible lie that we tell ourselves. But it's okay to feel and say, God, I don't want to go through that valley. God can handle that. But trust follows it up with, I know I must follow you where you lead. Because I trust not the valley, I trust the Jesus who is taking me through. And I trust that, God, you will take me through it, and this darkness will not be my end. Like the desperate man before Jesus, we can pray the same. I believe, help my unbelief. Now, how can David lead us to be so confident and say, I will fear no evil in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death? Because the valley doesn't have the final say, God does. He knows what he's doing. He hasn't sent me off on my own. God is with me. Now, to say the first bit of that sentence, I will fear no evil, you need to embrace the second. You are with me. Notice David turns this psalm from speaking about the Lord, you know, he does this, he does that, to speaking with God. You. The shift is very personal. You are with me. God is anything but impersonal and distant. This is not a big man in the sky. It's not some amorphous being or mysterious unknown force. This is not the universe. This is not the stars aligning. This is not through a priest or confession or bells and smells or blind allegiance to climb a ladder to heaven. This is personal. This man knows his Lord, and the Lord knows him. And that confident trust in his lead that started back in the green pastures into Death Valley is not because of the great ability of the sheep. Sheep never win any fights. Sheep don't beat their enemies. Bah isn't a very scary war cry. The confidence is because of who the shepherd is. David doesn't fear any evil because David knows who the shepherd is, and he is with me. With being physical and relational, he is for me. The Lord's not the enemy. He is the great protector. And David continues, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Why? Are they a comfort? Because when there's another plandemic, they help me maintain a good social distance? Is that what that's for? Is the good shepherd, is he distant and uninvolved? Does a good shepherd poke his sheep back, try and keep 6 foot of separation? No, a distant shepherd is a bad shepherd. David has comfort because he knows that these will not be used against him. The rod and the staff, the shepherd enters the valley leading the sheep with his sheep, protecting his sheep and leading them all the way through. And he is armed with a rod and a staff. These are weapons. The sheep are comforted because their shepherd is armed and ready to lay the smack down on whatever, anything that may come across and think that it might have a chance of getting at his sheep. A rod is a club. It's generally thought to be about this size. It's for beating down any threat to the sheep's life, anything that might try to lunge at them in the darkness. This one's treated with oil and reinforced for weight. And the staff, sometimes, not always, had a crook on the end for wayward sheep, but often it was just straight like this. The rod was the main weapon, but both could be used to defend and protect the sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be hit with this. Even less so when you think about the fact that if some shepherds had the means, their rod was made of metal. This is dangerous. This goes from a, like, I think I can take him to, that's going to break my bones. You don't mess with that shepherd. And the point is, we got to get this picture out of our minds that God is weak or powerless. It is very true that he uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He is not limited by weakness, but chooses to use it, and in so doing, it magnifies his power. Jesus came in humility to rescue us through dying in the place we deserve, but now he is alive in glory. He is victorious. He is powerful. He is mighty. He is eternally strong, and how we miss this point in the Psalms. And we act as if our Almighty God is timid, if he's unsure, if that maybe he's overwhelmed, that he's small and even impotent in the face of difficulty. But John tells us in Revelation, Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades in his hands. Hebrews warns us, do not refuse him who is speaking. His voice shakes the earth. He is a big God. He is armed and dangerous, and he fears no enemy. He fears no darkness. And in fact, God's demonic enemies, they know he is dangerous to them. Evil runs in fear of him. Right across the Bible, God never takes a back step. He never struggles in a fight. Demons never gain the upper hand. God is never overcome. He is the overcomer. His will is done. The conquering king is victorious. God always wins. Always. By his rod and his staff, he guards his sheep. Now, who is our great terror, if not death itself? It comes to all men. None can escape it. None can contend with it. No one has the strength to turn it back. And the only way to remove the shadow, to extinguish the threat once and for all, is to eliminate death itself. That's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't have to die, but his journey through the darkness was the right path that he might bring many sons to glory. I think it's poetic that, these form a bit of a cross. As a weapon, when my Savior was nailed to death, he crucified my sins on the tree. He crushed the power of the devil once and for all. Purgatory is a lie. When he proclaimed, "It is finished, there is no more that can be added. Nothing you can earn, in no way can you undo his payment in full." It is finished. It is done. We were dead, but God made us alive. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He triumphs over them. This is why the psalm says, "He sets a table before me, a dining table for his people in the presence of their enemies." Because they are utterly powerless. Against him, they have no claim on his people. He openly displays how powerless they are as he meets with us. Satan's greatest weapon was death. And Christ extinguished it entirely. The devil threw everything he had at Christ, and the Lord crushed him in victory. My God died on the cross, but he lives. And as Paul proclaimed, so Christians, they have echoed throughout generations, "O death, where is your sting?" No power on heaven or earth can stop Jesus from carrying his people home. For all who repent and believe, death is little more than just a step over which we enter into his presence. It's the doormat for heaven. It's the dirt of the path of righteousness that we tread on our way home. Those saved by grace through faith, they can see the other side. My God doesn't fear the raging of the nations. He doesn't fear war. He doesn't fear the beheadings of Coptic Christians. He doesn't fear the attacks on Syrian Christians. He doesn't fear the weapons of death and destruction and darkness brandished against his church, his sheep throughout Nigeria, Sudan, China, Rome, Britain, or any other country in any time, even when it breaks upon the shores of Australia. He does not fear. And he will establish his kingdom. He will spread the gospel, and his purposes cannot be turned back. He does not fear the deepest darkness because Christ has made a path of righteousness through it. Now look again at the beginning of verse 3 and its connection to the final verse of the psalm. "He restores my soul. Surely I will dwell." The Lord will not abide sin amidst his halls. Only the pure of heart, we're told, may see the Lord. Only with a clean conscience and with holiness may we dare step foot into his house, let alone dwell forever. And what this word "restore" here means is more than just refreshment. It's more than just respite. It's more than just like waking from a little nappy nap. It's a restoration to what we were made to be. A revival, a regeneration, a renewal, a returning to bring back, to restore to the condition or the position the thing once was or was meant to be. Elsewhere, the same word is used as repentance. Turn back, to return. God's goodness and mercy, they are like sheepdogs, always driving us back to him. Repentance is not a once-off act, but a whole-of-life gift that we keep unwrapping and embracing. And today, God seeks you, lost sheep, that he would restore your soul. "But he could never accept someone like me," you might say. "I've tried to make myself good enough." Now, there was an Englishman a few hundred years ago, John Favell, who preached about what it would look like if we just got a glimpse into the eternal throne room. And he said this: "Here you may suppose the Father to say when driving his bargain with Christ for you. The Father speaks, 'My son, here is a company of poor, miserable souls that have utterly undone themselves and now lay open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them, or will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls?' And the son responds, 'Oh, my father, such is my love and pity for them, that rather that they shall perish eternally, I will be responsible for them as their guarantee. Bring in all your bills that I may see what they owe you. Bring them all in, that there may be no after reckonings with them. At my hands shall you require it. I would rather choose to suffer the wrath that is theirs than they should suffer it. Upon me, Father, upon me be all their debt, all their sin. And the Father responds, but my son, if you undertake for them, you must reckon to pay the last drop. Expect no abatement. Son, if I spare them, I will not spare you. And the son responds, content, Father, let it be so. Charge it all upon me. I am able to discharge it. And though it prove a kind of undoing to me, though it impoverish all my riches, empty all of my treasures, I am content to take it. And Christ went to the cross, into death, to pay the wages of sin in full, so that he could grant us righteousness in this great exchange of your sin for his purity. Such is his love and pity for us, that he may make a way for you to be called a child of God. Washed, sanctified, justified, salvation is the work of God alone. He restores the blackest of souls, the most unworthy of people. The church is filled of wretched sinners, saved through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, washed, justified, cleansed by the blood of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. He restores my soul, so that I may enter and live in his house forever. He leads you through death and into eternal life, a life full, which starts now, a life without fear of death. For all my debt has been extinguished. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you receive salvation through the gospel, you are set free. And in freedom, the sheep, they do not fear the rod or the staff. The shepherd uses them tenderly towards his sheep. In fact, the sheep would walk under it, and the shepherd would use it to count them. God cares for every single one of his own. He does not lose his sheep. Not one, not even in the darkest valley of death. But the question for you is this: is he your shepherd and your savior? Are you one of his? When Christ returns in power and glory to bring judgment and justice, will you be counted amongst his sheep? If he is not your shepherd, you indeed have great reason to fear. Great fear, for the day is coming when God's wrath will be poured out upon all sin, because justice must and will be done. The wages of sin and rebellion against God is death, and we have accumulated a great debt. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And the only thing that matters is whether you escape by refuge in Christ and are shielded by his cross, where he bore the fullness of wrath of God against your sin on your behalf until it was extinguished, or you bear it alone, apart from him, and are crushed in torment and fire forever. If you have not embraced the gospel, I urge you, turn back. You are dead in your sins. You are already on the path of death and judgment, but it doesn't have to be that way. One preacher said it this way: what kind of love is this, friends? What kind of love so big, so without bounds, that he would come, that he would want to come, and that he would want to do so much to rescue a people who wanted nothing to do with him, who fought him even when he came to rescue us from hell. What kind of love is it that sees us in our filth, comes to rescue us, and sees us resist that rescue, but continues to rescue us anyway? What foolishness is this that he would come and offer us rescue and we would say no? Why? What are we gaining by our resistance? Oh, how glorious he is that he saw you like that and didn't give up. He can rescue you from that path of death and restore your soul to the path of righteousness. And know that he wants to and offers his outstretched arms for your rescue. You need only trust him and grab hold. call on him as Jesus is calling you this very moment, you can be carried home on his shoulders with hope and rejoicing. You can be made new. The grace of God can break any chain. It can break any prison, any enslavement, any addiction, and all condemnation. He went to that cross for you. God died so that you could live holy, innocent, pure, washed, and free from all unrighteousness. He is well able to transform sinners into saints, to take you from darkness into light. He carved the way through the valley of the shadow of death, and that path is paved with his blood. You can trust him to lead you through and out into the green pastures. You've probably heard in the news, Hulk Hogan, he died this week. He was 70 years old when he was born again through the power of the gospel and by the mercy of God. I was once privileged to baptize an amazing man who became a Christian in his 80s, and only months after he passed from death into life forever, seeing God face to face. Today is not too late. Today you have the opportunity to respond in faith, in turning from sin and trusting in him so that you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I trust him, and I lack nothing, and I have his peace. Surely I will dwell in his house forever." And if you've done that, let us know, because we want to celebrate in freedom with you. And if you are a Christian and you call him your shepherd, and you can see a dark valley ahead, or maybe you're right in the middle of one, the deepest darkness, it looks like there's no end in sight, remember who it is that leads you through it. Every valley has an end. And the one who conquered death forever knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly how to lead you through to the other side. He's not stressed. He's not worried. He's not unsure. He doesn't promise a life free from suffering in this life, but he does promise a final and complete end to it. He does promise that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will walk you through it. Press on. Not in your strength, but in the power of the Spirit. Remain in him and he will protect you all along the journey. He will be with you all along the journey till the coming of the King in glory, when he does away every dark valley forever. When the devil and sin are destroyed, when every tear is wiped away and death is no more, when the valleys will be full of light and life and green pastures. He is with us always, not just now in the dark valley, but always. From now till forever, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is here. He is our destination. And he is the foundation upon which we walk to get home. He doesn't fear the darkest valley or the greatest evils. Our God is an almighty living God. And he has promised that we will never perish. The safest and greatest place to be is to be lifted up in his hands. No one can break his grip. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So if he is our shepherd and he leads us and he is with us and he does not fear, then why should we? Why should we? Trust his leading. Remember who our God is. He is armed and dangerous, but he is with you. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he yours? Let's pray. Father, where you lead, I will follow. Because you have the words of life, because you are the way. Because you are life and truth, Jesus, because I need not fear when I am following you, because your promise to be with me who is undeserving, you lead us on righteous paths. Help us to trust that you are with us when we are walking through darkness. God, let us look to the light of your presence, your power, your promises, and find comfort in the promise of hope and the certainty of your return to make all valleys level, to do away with death and evil forever. Lord, your rod and staff, they comfort me because I trust in your power to protect. And your value over me as you number me and never lose or abandon me. Lord, we trust in you, arming yourself to fight the greatest of enemies for us. Help us to be still and know that you are God. Lead us to rejoicing. For you have overcome not only the shadow of death, but death, Hades, sin, and the devil. And Father, for those who do not know you, Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to them in power and in the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Save and restore souls today. Lord, we ask, increase your kingdom. Carry home the lost sheep with rejoicing. May our faith be full of substance, refined by fire, knowing that surely your goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. God, help us to trust you in the good times and in the times when we are in despair, to know your voice and to follow your voice wherever you lead, all for your glory and our joy. Amen.